Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. We're still on changing your clothes. Amen. So I say changing your clothes. Which means the believer's conduct are his clothes. Matthew's Gospel 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we have said that the New Testament writers have an assumption. That assumption is that you are always reading the Old Testament. Now, I mentioned this in the first service, I'm going to say it again. I appreciate those who have segmented the Bible for easier reading in verses and chapters, and they call it Old and New Testament, but don't forget what I've taught you over the years, that the phrase Old Testament to describe Genesis to Malachi did not come from the writers. Also, to call Matthew to the book of Revelation New Testament did not come from the writers, right? Which means it is not their interpretation. So we have to be careful how we call it Old and New Testament. To the person who wrote Matthew, Genesis to Malachi is God's word. Genesis to Malachi are called the scriptures. That's what he calls it. And that must be our emphasis. So he takes us to 1st and 2nd Samuel. We have David, then the Psalms. 1st and 2nd Chronicles, then the Psalms, eventually Isaiah and all the prophets. And then takes us back to Genesis, where we have Abraham. And so that's how to study. You keep reading backwards. Where you see words in the what we call the New Testament, you keep reading backwards. Matthew's Gospel 28. So the very first verse here mirrors Genesis 5:1, the book of the genealogy of Adam, in the day that God created man in likeness and image of he created he them. So Matthew 28 and 20. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he presents Jesus in two ways. In the first chapter, or first verse of the first chapter, as a man. But right here at the very end, as God. And that's what the four Gospels are to us. He doesn't become God in the four Gospels. Because if you have to become God, you were never God. So he was God before the four Gospels, but the four Gospels is God as a man. That's the context of what you have in the book of Matthew. Now the book of Mark has the same thing. Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word beginning again is where you have Genesis. R-K-E-R-C-H-E in the Greek. It doesn't stop there. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Which is Malachi 3:1, which means he's reading backwards too. Then it says in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's Isaiah 40 and verse 3. So, Mark also is saying, keep reading the Old Testament. Okay? So you have Luke. Now, Luke 1:1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order the declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Let me just mention this. We've said that there's also what is called the audience. When you're reading a book, who were the audience? Now, the audience of Luke is a Gentile by the name of Theophilus, which means Luke will have what every writer will call an audience bias. In other words, it tilts his message a lot to the Gentiles. We explained that to us before. And now, if you don't sit where they sat, you might not get what they heard. Now, let me mention this as well. Same way, if you read the epistles were written to churches. Now, it's going to be difficult if you are not in a local church, not just there, but you are accountable there and submissive there, to understand the epistles. Because all the epistles were written with the local church in mind. All the epistles were written with the local church in mind. Romans, of course, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians are directly to churches. You have Galatians, you have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are written to churches. The book of Hebrews equally has a church in mind, because Hebrews 13:7 talks about the elders, okay, which refers to pastors. Hebrews 13:17 refers to pastors. So to write about pastors means that you're writing to a church. Now you also have 1st And for James also is to a church, because James 5:14 says the elders, call the elders of the church. So that's written to the church. Then you have 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st Peter 5, the elders among you also as church. Then you have 1st John, 2nd John, and 3rd John. Now, 2nd John is to the elect lady, 3rd John is to guide us, the elder of the church. So even though you might not see to the church at so-and-so, it's been written to leaders of churches. Same way as 1st and 2nd Timothy. Timothy is a pastor of Ephesus. Titus is in Crete. Titus 1, 2 to 5. So which means the churches are in the mind of the writer. Book of Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches in Asia. So you can understand, Philemon is written to Philemon, an elder of the church. So you can't understand, Jude also writes to the saints in the churches, verse 2 and 3. So you have the church in mind. So if you are not in the church, you just take scriptures, and then you say, well, I don't belong to any church, I belong to the body of Christ because you are Jesus. Alright, so you don't have a church that you submit to. You are going to interpret it in your own world. I can't be wrong. So the audience of the epistles are churches. So the best way to read the epistles is to be found in a local assembly, just as Luke is writing here to a Gentile. Of course, we've said it before, that the book of Acts is the B part of the book of Luke. Luke writes to the same person, Acts 1 and verse 1. Now, Luke 24, let's see whether Luke also follows the pattern of the guys who the earlier writers, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke 24 and verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke also reads or writes from the Old Testament. Verse 44, which means it directs the teaching ministry of Jesus to the Old Testament. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He always directs them back to the Old Testament. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That means to read it together, the words so near me. Now John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him, Luke says here, about John, was not anything made that was made. So he takes us back to Genesis, where we have the word of the Lord. Now, in John 20:22, he brings in another Genesis fact where Jesus breathed on. We're going to come to that in a moment. And the breathe on there, now I told you before, that the Bible of Jesus was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. He used in the Hebrew Bible, okay, either from the Masoteric or the Hellenic Hebrew. Then he uses the Greek Hebrew Bible, which is the Septuagint. If you look at your Bible, you have this center chain reference where you find LXX. LXX means 70. It means Septuagint, 70 translators. That is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament. Jesus used the Greek Bible and also used the Aramaic, which is called the Targum. T-A-R-G-U-M. So Jesus was very precise in teaching and very scholarly in the way he taught. So if you look at the word here, emphusal, which is descriptive by John, that's the Greek word of the word breathe. It doesn't mean to put your nostrils on anyone. It means to put life into an object, to cause life to come into someone. Emphusal. Now if you throw that word into the Old Testament, if you use a search engine, you want to find out where the words are. You throw it in Old Testament Greek now, you put emphasis, you're going to see it in Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you find out that John here is describing Jesus, the Word, as God. We quickly also mention that in Genesis 3:8, you find out that Genesis is written like the voice of God, or the Lord God, walked in the cool of the day, in the midst of the garden. Now the word voice there, call, Q-O-L, is another phrase for word. So the word of the Lord was walking. You know very well that speech does not walk. So a living being is walking, and that's Jesus. It's the same one who breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Now, I'm going to repeat certain things I said in the first service, and I've said it also during the week. But before I do that, I'm just going to mention this. I said it in the first service. You see, our church, the Saints Community Church, or Saints Community Church, but not the Saints Community Church, Saints Community Church, was built upon Bible study, a tradition, a strong tradition of Bible study. In fact, before we began the church in 2007, we used to hold teaching services from Friday into Sunday. I used to Friday evenings, the whole of Saturday, and the whole of Sunday. That was how we started the church. And before then, between 2003 and 2005, four or five, we had what we used to call the Bible Teaching Centers, BTC, or the Teaching Fellowship Centers, TFC. They're not eateries. Alright, so, well, the eateries, spiritually speaking, where people taught. In fact, many of the churches, some of the churches we have today, are those old BTCs. Alagbado, for example, Ibadan, Ekpe, Ife as well, Ikorodu, yeah, Igodo. They are all former BTCs, Bible Teaching Centers. That is, and this also we have a, this actually started from University of Lagos, then Luth, then what we have, a Saints Community Church. That is Saints Community Church. So our tradition is built a lot on Bible study. Now, in a local assembly, there are three critical elements, two major but three, that if you are, if they are missing in a church, it's a club. One is strong teaching culture, Bible study. Bible study, not a mention of the Bible, not preaching, exciting and sprinkling the sermon with scriptures, no. Where we are opening scriptures, checking it, writing notes, going to the original language, looking at the context, finding out truly what the Word of God is, Bible study. Also, a strong prayer culture. A strong prayer culture where we come to pray. Where we pray. We pray. And then lastly, where we together reach the world. If those three things are not strong in a local church, you have a clubhouse. That's what you have. So, and that's why we have chosen not to depart from those three elements all the time. That's why you discover that we don't have anything called Bible study. All our services are Bible studies. Because, you know, at the end of the day, you are not going to be responsible for the world or to the world. You know, there are pastors today who look at what people want. And like the world says, the voice of the people is the voice of God. That's nonsense. The voice of the people is not the voice of God. The voice of God is His word. And sometimes it's against the voice of the people, many times. So a pastor must be careful not to yield to what the world is saying. You have some guys who say, well, I don't like that church, but I like that other church. Why? You know, they don't spend time on preaching, just preaching. They talk about real life issues. You know, they don't do all this Bible, spiritual stuff. And people say, yeah. You look at what's going on here. So it's about what the world wants. So you find sometimes you find a pastor pick his titles from what is trending on Twitter or Facebook. No. The pastor determines his sermons from scripture with or without what is going on in the world. Now, must he apply it to the world? Yeah, he has to, but he must teach the word of God first. I said that because of this purpose. You know, in this month of July, as we end today, the month of July, we've been doing some Bible teaching outside our regular services. We've held about 18 sessions, I'm told. And some of you, many of you were not there for whatever reasons. But you see, it's not good. A Christian who serves God, who loves God, must be found where they are studying the scriptures. What makes you a believer is not because you come to the service. What distinguishes you as a believer is your culture. Your culture towards the word, your culture towards prayer, your culture towards soul winning and evangelism. If they are missing, we would doubt whether you are a Christian. I doubt if a man is a Christian if he does not love Bible study. It's almost impossible to be called a Christian and not love Bible study. Bible study is very core to your worship of God. Very core. It's not a side comment. It's not a side thing. It's not a hobby. It's core to your worship of God. So I expect, as believers, that we should love that. So in the coming months, I'm sure, I know by the announcements, you know, Tuesday and Saturday, we're going to be here again, hearing God's word. I expect to see you. That is a true Christian. It's sad today that the church world, a good number in the church world, are put aside Bible study. I didn't get born again that way. When I got saved, Bible study was core to Christian living. Very core to Christian living. In fact, a typical Sunday morning, you have Bible, you have a Sunday school early in the morning, you have the service. Then you also have teaching in the evening. And throughout the week, we're studying, we're doing memory verses, we're studying books. That is Christian living. So we can't because the world is thinking differently, we should think differently. No, like the thinkers. Sorry. We must think the word. Amen. See, I love God's word. I love to study the scriptures. Hallelujah. Now, earlier on, we looked at how do you interpret a text. First and foremost, like I said earlier on, the use of verses did not come from the authors. I mentioned this in the first service, that in growing up as a younger minister, I'm still young, we used to learn to quote. About 30 years ago now, we would be just quoting. Give me 10 verses on love. I'll just, give me 20 verses on healing. Give me 16 verses on righteousness. You know, say, hey, Bible, walking Bible, walking concordance. And that was good. I told the story in the first service how Reverend Tokubo was in the service. So he began to read Ephesians 1. And I think there are few people I've met like him in my life. And Ephesians 1, so they took the light off. Now, if you're watching us from another country, took the light off means power went off. I can't answer that question. So they took light off, and so the light went off. So he began to still read the book of Ephesians without light. And he quoted the whole book. And one guy said, sorry, what were you using to read it? He said, nothing. That's how we could quote, you know. And some of us, I think I've done one before, Hebrews 1 to 4 or 5. And I say, yeah, hey, emoji. You're quoting and all that. But you see, many times when you quote like that, if you're not careful, you'll be saying exactly what the author did not say. You'll say, give me 10 scriptures on healing. Healing. Just take healing in Isaiah, knock it with the one in Zechariah, snatch out the one in Matthew, get to Revelation. Hey, use yourself, you need healing. That's not how to do it. There are no verses. So how do you see Bible words as texts, not verses? Texts, not verses. So the first rule we said in interpreting a text is read a text in a conversation. Find out where the conversation started from. That's the first rule. Where did the conversation start from? For God so loved the world cannot be the beginning of a conversation, right? Huh? Verily, 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 it's not the beginning of a conversation. So therefore, it's not the beginning of a conversation. Find out where the conversation started from. That's the first rule. Then secondly, when you have a book, Bible, look out for the grammatical structure that hates reading. The grammatical structure. What do I mean by that? Now, let me tell you what chapters meant, or chapters mean to Bible translators. Now, for us, when you say chapter 1, chapter 2, right? That in a book. Now, the use of chapters by Bible translators is paragraphing. They take similar things and put it in that format. But sometimes they are not exactly correct. Either they mix up two different subject matters, or they end the chapter abruptly, not knowing that the next issues are part of that subject. So it is therefore your responsibility to put scriptures into readable, understandable, and legitimate paragraphs. A paragraph is a group of sentences and phrases that have a similar subject, and so on and so forth. Then also, learn to use the Bible and look at what you call the sentences. Where does a sentence start and end? Don't forget, when the writers wrote, we don't have the grammatical structure we have today, where you put full stop, comma, it wasn't existing. So you are going to do that yourself. Then also you have something we call use of brackets, where you say, okay, this explains this one. For example, if you say, all the youths in Nigeria, or I say all the youths brackets, ages 18 to 30 or 35, that's what they call youths now. Some guys are not youths, really.
18 to 35. Now, it's part of the sentence, yet it's not part of the sentence. So, which is 18 to 35 explains use. The scriptures are written like that. For example, you also have semicolon. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Then you now have gentleness, patience. Now, in today's language, you can use a semicolon. Love, which is gentleness, patience, meekness, or what? Bracket. So it's not nine things. It's actually love. How do you know? Because if you read from verse 13 and 14, we're talking about love. If you look at chapter 6, verse 1 to 2, 3, 4, and 5, it was talking about love. That was the emphasis. So the emphasis now has this in it. Same way, if you go to 1 Corinthians 13, everything you read from verse 4 to 8 is in Galatians 5:22. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Same way, you look at someone will say, yeah. The love, okay? So, full of love, which is gentleness. So, that is Bible study. So, you look for the grammatical structure. That's number two. Number three, find the grammar. Find the grammar. Because the writers did not write in English, it's likely that you are going to think in English. Now, let me say something that some of us grew up with. If you are Yoruba here. Now, in Yoruba, because you want to respect someone, you use share my gem, share. Now, because you don't, when you say oh, it's singular, it looks like you're rude. So say share. You know, interestingly, the same Yoruba will say, and they call jawade. One person is not they. So, you now say, Shay Emaje, will you eat? That's what it means. And you're talking to an elderly person. Now, the way we now grew up, if someone now asks you, so what did you tell him? You now say, I asked whether they will eat. You know, that's very literal. Say, who they? They. Which is ridiculous. You know, so, now my point is, what you have done by using they is that you have used English to interpret Yoruba wrongly. Now, the same thing can happen when you are studying scripture. The writers did not speak English. So you are likely going to use your English mind to read what is being said. For example, we have Nigerian English, I know I've said this before. When you say, please come now. Come now, and an Englishman says, I'm sorry, I'm like 3 hours away. Hey, come now! That's what I'm trying to say. No, I just mean come. Oh, you see, that's how it works. So, same way, the grammar is not English. It will be wrong if you read it in English. That's why it's good to get Greek and Hebrew Bibles or Greek and Hebrew materials. We have Strong's Concordance. Strong is Strong's Concordance, which is a very good one. We have Thayer's Concordance, Thayer's Dictionary as well, Thayer's. Then you have Crudence, Crudens. Now I know there's an app called the Eastward where you can find all many study materials in one, so that also can help. I recommend it because others have, I don't use it, but others do. Eastward, that will help you. There's no way you can study scriptures without at least a fair knowledge of some of those grammatical meanings. So, the grammar. The fourth one, I'm coming to that one in a moment. Now, we have said that the writers of the New Testament have an assumption. What's that assumption again? That you are reading the Old Testament. So, find out what in the Old Testament it is interpreting. What in the Old Testament is it interpreting? You must always read the New Testament and the Old Testament together. Always. Like I said, the concept of sons of God, we did some study in that in the first service. Sons of God are used in the New Testament plural. Just one singular, that singular is still part of the plural. Body of Christ. Those words church. They are Old Testament expressions interpreted in the New Testament. So if you do it outside the Old Testament, you're going to get it wrong. So I use this in the first service. I love Chinua Achebe a lot. And I read the scriptures. But I also have read Wole Soyinka a whole lot. I liked Wole Soyinka so much, I read his books so much, you know. And some people say it's very difficult. That's why I like it. You know, it makes you think. But you know, Chinua is quite the best storyteller. You know, they're good friends. They criticize each other. One is still around anyway. You know, and they're good friends. So, imagine if I want to write a commentary on Death and the King's Horseman, or The Man Died, or Trials of Brother Jerome, or Which Was Set Forth at Dawn. Those are Wole Soyinka books. And I'm writing a commentary on it. And you don't have those books. And I said, there's something wrong with your throat. And I said, oh, Jero said, because Jero that lives near my house, you know. Because you are not reading what I am commenting on. So if you don't read the Old Testament, you won't understand what the New Testament writers are saying. Let me see if you understand that quickly. Very good. Number four, find the theology in the Old Testament text that is being interpreted. Find the theology. Theology is what is God saying. Now, you know, I made a distinction for us between theology and the vessel of the message. Now, the vessel of the message is often human culture and tradition. But that is not the message. Was it in this service? I read about a tithing to you. Huh? Was he here? Now, I don't like the tithing debate because I think it's overflogged. And why is it overflogged? Because according to statistics, barely 10% of Christians give it. That can be a problem to the church. Like someone said, you want to reduce those who are doing it. You know, for me, it's not a major problem that should cause, you know, sometimes just unnecessary debates here and there. And yeah, make it clear what the tithing is. We have series on that. We have books on it. But don't make a mountain out of molehill. Teach it. A pastor should explain it. But don't overdo it. Just do it in a series. Make it clear to everybody. But now go on Facebook, be arguing here and there. This is not the point of the body of Christ. What's the force about? You know. And that's usually because some Christians, they only know a subject of the Bible. And that one that they know very well. You know how some people score A in one course, the other one F parallel, you know. Just A1 Yoruba. Math F9 English. I said, what am I going to use this for? All you know is tight. That's all you know. That's why it's tight. You know. Spiritually speaking, you know, there are other things to know. Is that very clear? Very good. So find the theology there. So let me say that, for example, Abraham was a Chaldean. He is an Amorite. He's called by God, land of all he goes with. So he has his own culture. And his own culture, when you want to honor people in authority, you give a 10%. That didn't come from God. Same way the offering of animals was in their culture. It's still in African culture. That is not because they read the Bible. So God will borrow that culture to teach theology. So find out the theology and don't adopt the culture. Let me see how you understand what I just said now. What is the theology? The theology is to honor people. The theology is not 10%. The theology is to give honor to whom it is due, to take care of the poor, the widows, the orphans, and strangers. That's the theology. But 10% is human culture. The theology is giving and generosity. Who's following what I'm saying here? So always know what the theology is. Then, number six, what is the New Testament application? What is the New Testament application of that Old Testament text? That means you go into, having understood the grammar, having understood the grammatical structure, and the interpretation of the Old Testament, what is the theology of the Old Testament found in, then how does the New Testament apply it? Why does it differ? It doesn't differ. Because the times are different, alright? The way, for example, we're going to apply New Testament truth in 2022 is not the same way in AD 50. Times have changed. For example, there was no democracy in the Old Testament. Don't say we won, because sometimes we have shades of that, but there was no democracy. So, for example, if you want to talk about voting, you can't use Bible to explain voting. No. That is democracy. So it will be wrong. And I've seen people say, well, when you have, all you should be doing for government is just praying for them. That you don't have the right to criticize government as long as you're a Christian. That's nonsense. You say, because the Bible says, like, you can't vote out somebody, you can't vote. Okay, so if you don't want to vote out anybody, that means someone says, I'm going to stay in power forever. Just, that's the will of God. No. You can't impose, you know, that in scripture. You have to find out, you know, how are Christians meant to behave in society. Romans 13:1, we're to be subject to the laws of the land. And part of the laws of the land is the right to vote. Are we clear? Mm-hmm. So you cannot take it and just dump it there. Because I've seen people say, no, the job of Christians is just to pray for government. I said, no, that is wrong. The job of Christians is to first be citizens. Is that clear? And pay their taxes. Don't look up. Pay their tax. Can you say amen? Up, Jesus. I pay mine. Amen. Don't say, I belong to the kingdom of God. Oh, yeah. I can see. Pay taxes. And pay fines. Don't say, maybe you drove past a traffic light, and they say you have a fine, say, paid for telestetai. Jesus paid it all. You know, a guy went to preach a sermon, and then the song leader started with, Jesus did it all. He said, I know. He wanted to teach about giving. He said, I'll sing that song tomorrow. Okay, so you must find out what is the application today. I've seen people say, well, we don't do quarantine. We have to do a book on that. God's word in a pandemic. Okay, we don't do quarantine. There's Bible truth on pandemics and, you know, following health procedures. We taught it from scripture. We have a book on it. So what is today's application? It's very critical. So you have to look at the meaning of words. Let me show you something. I know I've said this over the years, but today I just want to make something clear. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs 13:24. I'm laughing because of a reason. You'll find out in a moment. I wish my mom was seated in this congregation. But I've had time to tell her this. I've actually said this to her before. And we just laughed over it. This used to be arguably some of our favorite verses. Proverbs 13:24. Are you there? Oh, you know what I'm saying, right? He that spares his rod hates his son. He that loves him chastens him all the time. All the time. Ibo! Proverbs 23:13. Now, I can see you say, well, maybe that was that time. Calm down. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child. If you beat him with the rod, he will not die. This one was my mom's didache. You will not die. And she used just anything. You know, I see people see her today and I look at them, you don't know this woman. When my father, you know, when you grow up, you start knowing the horn of your dad and your mom. Oh, yeah, dad's horn. We run around. But when my mom's her go, boy, she doesn't look at whether the house is okay. It's how it ought to be. You know, that's a different thing. So these are our text, you know. Proverbs 22, did I say, and verse 15. You know, you know this one, right? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23 verse 14. This one has something else. Now, Bege, thou shalt beat him with the rod. You deliver a soul from hell. My mother, she has no special cane. It's anything that comes to her at that point. I've never seen Omorogun before. What Omorogun? I don't even know the English. It's as bad as that. Oh my God. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a lie, this was one of our favorite too. A child left to himself, she will sit you down after beating you, teach you this text and beat you again. Now I'm grateful. Amen. Very grateful. I'm grateful. So that I look at my children and the things they say to my face. Imagine my son say, look at you. And I just pictured me talking to my dad, look at you. He won't answer because he knows he's not him. It won't, not that he will say, who are you talking? No. He won't answer because he knows it can never be him. You know, who is like on the old Lord? How? Now, you see, some of those things are not well interpreted. So it's believed that Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, is saying, take Cain, the use of Cain. And some have even said that Jesus in the temple also brought out Koboko, Pankere. No. We've explained that before. Jesus is using an illustration, and he does not use it on the men. Is that very clear? No, he doesn't. Now, if you're a parent, calm down. Many of you are listening to me. And you're happy that your children are in children's church. That they won't hear this directly. And wondering whether Sister Bola and Sister Ada are here. We are going to teach it in the next children's church service. Just relax. We're coming out with a book, my book of Bible stories. We're going to have this there. You don't even know what I want to say yet. But you perceive what pastor will say. No, calm down. Now, in the Hebrew, I think, I'm sure that latter translations are going to work on this because sometimes last year, January or February, I did include this into a translation that's going to work on this. But it's not an English translation in the first instance. And the Hebrew word there, here, is the word Shebet. S-H-E-B-E-T. And Shebet is taken from another word, Shabbat. S-H-A-V-A-T. Now, I can tell you very safely, now, because I know that the writer here, the core writer of Proverbs, is a king. So, the translation is simple. The Solomon is a king. And in Proverbs 1, watch this now, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom. So he's a king. So he's going to talk in terms of a kingdom, right? Come on. Yeah, good. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instructions of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So, now, in their time, a king is also a judge. So he sits over disputes. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. The wise man will hear and increase learning, and the man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb, the word here is mashal, illustration, and the interpretation. The words of the wise and their dark sayings, chida, C-H-I-D-D-A-H. So which means that he's going to illustrate. Now if you are a king, and you want to give illustrations about correction and discipline, you are going to use illustration like a king and a kingdom. Who's following this? That's what he's doing here. Now, we've also said that he's interpreting the law. Okay? The law of Moses. So, because he's a king, I must pay very good attention. You see, what I found out, just like when you look at the concept of Antichrist, that so we now say Antichrist is one guy, is either usually a Muslim, or from Iran or Iraq, you know, and it's because some translations have personalized Antichrist. But it's not original. Sometimes, and I've seen that in today's translations, where they now just use today's thinking. Just like the word sovereignty. Now, this has fallen victim of that as well. The word rod. Pay very good attention here. Because he's a king, he's writing from Moses. Now, the word Shabbat, of also the word Shebet, is first used in Genesis 49. Genesis 49 and verse 10. This is Jacob speaking to his children. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Until Shiloh come, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So the word rod is the word scepter. Use of authority. Where you give judgment. Right? So, also Numbers 24 and 17. Numbers 24 and 17. I shall see him, talking about Jesus, and not now. I shall behold him and not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter, Shabbat, shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. So, pay good attention here. This word, right, is used for a magistrate, someone who determines right from wrong. And now if you track back a little bit, you know that, now I'm going to show you something now. Look up. So I'll illustrate it for you first, then you now write the right thing down. Moses was a shepherd, right, who used the rod, remember? Now, whatever he did with the rod, maybe at sometimes he hit the animals, we're not told. But that was how he led them. So, he's going to lead children of Israel, and God says, throw down the rod. He said, the rod is called the rod of God. He uses it to guide them. So, the rod was a scepter of Moses. He was not beating them with it. But was he using it to give judgment? Yes. So, pay attention to that. So, this word, look at, let's say Esther. Esther 5 and verse 2 or 1. It was so that when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, this is how kings work function. She obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. So this is the rod again. Now this is that judgment. So how it is, now if you, in today's world, if you've been to the law court, I'm a trained lawyer, you have the, what you call the gavel, right? Right? So the gavel is to give judgment. You get it? Aha. That is a scepter of those days. That's a gavel. So what is the writer of Proverbs saying? You must give judgment and direction to your children. You must discipline your children. Alright? You must give the right judgment. He's not talking about flogging. Amen. It's not, someone say amen so loud. Like you're going back to see your mom and say, you know, you miss God's will. It's talking about giving judgment, to rule. Now, Paul did apply that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So it's not physical beating. We're going to see something in a moment. 1 Timothy 3. So don't use the word for pankere. No pankere? The Greek word for something. When it hits you, you know something else hits you. 1 Timothy 3. Now, Paul is talking about the church and the pastor. One that rules well his own house. Rules. Rule is used for kings. Scepter. Having his children in what? Subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of his own house, of church of God? So, that word rule is used for pastors in the church. A pastor does not use cane to pastor. Can I have an amen? But does he use authority? Does he give judgment? Does he discipline? Can he say, you know, you won't come to service today. You go do that. Can a pastor do that? Come on. Can he give instructions? Can he? Exactly. So this is what the writer of Proverbs was saying. Not flogging. But there will be flogging in the realm of instruction, right? Does it include rebuke? Correction? Huh? Okay? So now let's see a text that may appear different. Proverbs 23 and 13. Hope you are learning something. Are you learning something from this? Aha. Proverbs 23 and verse 13. Now, is this excluding parents from being firm, disciplined? Of course not. That's the sin of Eli and even Samuel, who couldn't put their children in proper order. Okay? But it's not giving you a culture of flogging. Is that clear? Amen. Now, do I believe parents should use the fivefold ministry on children? Let's leave that for another day. But it's not because you read the Bible. Is that clear? We have different cultures where people are trained, children are trained differently. And that's it. But this is not a revelation to flog children. Is that clear? Aha. Proverbs 23:13. Now it says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beat him with the rod, he shall not die. If you beat him. Now how you will know is that this is spiritual is chapter 29 verse 15. No. Chapter 23, sorry, verse 14. Where he says, you shall deliver his soul from hell. Now, soul is nephesh, is life, from Sheol, the place of the dead. There's no way, in fact, flogging will send you there. So what he's referring to here is, now can you see that it's more of spiritual instruction? Let me show you by following this. So it's a spiritual training. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he will depart from it. So you in your house, whether father or mother, you have a responsibility to give spiritual direction and judgment. Don't say, well, and you know, we're in such an interesting time where I think I mentioned this to you last week and the workers in training convention, that when we're growing up, we had what you call omota. Omota is a child of the outside. Why they call someone omota is because they believe the parents did not train him or he didn't live with his parents. So it's omota. In fact, if you come home and my mom will see you or my dad and you fly your collar, call it polo, you say, ah, why are you dressing like an omota? Now what they mean is that, why are you taking your training from outside the house? Now we are in an age where it's no longer ita. You don't have to go outside. The social media is a new ita. And everybody just says, well, people are doing this fine because it's in the media. You know, we all use phones a lot. So because you are on the phone all the time, somehow you are receiving training. I've told you there's no information that is neutral. Every information has its target. To change your character, to change your mode of being. Sometimes to even change the way you worship. Now, pay attention. Go to chapter 23, learning something? Verse 13. So, a parent has a responsibility of spiritual training. The word beat there, to beat, is the word yakenam, or takenan, sorry. T-A-K-E-N-A-M. From Naka. N-A-K-A-H. K-H. Now, I checked Strong's. Interestingly, I just recommended Strong's. And I discovered that Strong's gave this an English definition. And Strong's was wrong. Why would I know? Because I use the same materials where Strong gets their materials from, which is original Hebrew. The word here, takenan, which is to beat. Now, that's what you have here. Beat. It actually means to examine. To examine, which is to critically judge. So use your scepter to critically judge. It doesn't mean to put an object on someone's body. By the way, it does not bring discipline. There are people today, a guy like that in my secondary school, the mom was very harsh that one day, so you know she's a very strict woman, she beat the child and beat the child's friend. That one just likes beating. But this guy will still smoke in school. He will still drink. He will still jump fence. Now, jump fence is not literal. That means you leave school without permission. So, now, are there sometimes you go strict measures? Yeah, but this is more about spiritual instruction and guidance. Is that very clear? And a parent should also trust the word of God to guide the children. Are you here? Uh-huh. So, basically the use of rod, that's the clarity I want to give here, is not a physical object. Sometimes it's demonstrated by a physical object, by the use of the rod of Moses, but it is more of the use of authority. Is it making sense? So the bit here is to examine. So words are not as English, many times, as you assume. Are we clear? Alright, good. So now, John 20. Okay, Matthew 7. I'm going to show you something. Matthew 7. Hope you're learning something. You will know. Matthew 7. If you then being evil, that is Jesus. Now, the word evil here, right? I looked at the Aramaic and I checked out the Aramaic because Jesus used the Aramaic here and I saw it as Basha. Now, Jesus couldn't have called everybody evil. Why would you call everybody evil? The word Bashar here is used for something that's unjust or incomplete. Unjust, incomplete, that's the Hebrew rendering of this Greek word. And it means someone who is subject to making judgment errors and mistakes. Now, do we agree that every parent makes errors? Huh? That's what he's saying. You, that you are not perfect. That's what he's trying to say. Not that you are evil, you're a bad guy. No. Know how to give good gifts. That is, even though your just judgment may be wrong, you still give good gifts to your children. How much more the Heavenly Father? Amen. So don't go and tell your parents, you'll be evil. Now you are a parent, so we be evil. Yeah, that's not what he's saying. So Genesis chapter 2. Learn something from that? Alright, good. So you have, we said last week, that Adam knew who he was by revelation, right? Genesis 2, 21 and 22. He had a deep sleep. Deep sleep is not to sleep and snore. It means he had a vision. He had a vision. Alright? And he saw. So we said that it takes revelation to know who you are. You don't know who you are by watching yourself in the natural. You know who you are by the eyes or through the eyes. You know who you are by the eye of the Spirit. That's how you know who you are. Now last week, we looked at something. Look at Luke 24. See, my mind is open to my true identity in Christ. So I challenge a lot of pastors and I told them that sometimes we face the wrong issues. If you ask me today that what is the challenge of the 21st century church, the church of 2022. So when I see people argue on, the concept of salvation is critical, where we're looking at soteria, yeah, but if I'm going to look at history and today, if you ask me, what I consider the greatest challenges, I said the first one is identity. A whole lot of believers don't know who they are. Now, I'm not talking about just saying, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. No. I found out that to know who you are stems from knowing why did God even make man. So, that will now let you know why Jesus died. So there's an identity crisis. And many times we all come into this world trying to be like somebody or people. And sometimes I'll be extreme. I don't want to be like anybody. I want to be myself. And most of what yourself is, you still got it from somewhere. Okay. So we have an identity crisis. So that even today in the church in America, and I believe they do that in Nigeria, probably find the same thing. They don't see anything unique about salvation in Christ. Many churchgoers, some of them don't believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And they go to church, they speak in tongues. So that is an identity crisis. So such people will mix belief in scripture with belief amongst other things. You know, we're in a knowledge age. People read a lot, they read wide, and so there's an identity crisis that now leads to the next thing, which is understanding worship. What is worship? Now, identity leads to that. So, then, finally, the third one, which is attached to our world view. If you see believers down today and talk about things like the government, and you talk about different continents, ethnicity, you know, other religions, you talk about, the way the world view is framed. How do you see this world? So, when we had this, the pandemic and the lockdown, and I watched how a good number of people were responding. And the worldview of a good number of people I saw was not different from a typical non-Christian. They just saw it as, you know, we have to change, we have to move, new normal, we have to do this one, and a lot of things just emerged from that. And I'm going to say this to you, I'm your pastor. That the seed sown, then we are yet to see the full harvest. Because I will tell you, Satan plays a long game. It was a crisis, health crisis, but in the midst of that, we've had people develop strange habits and mode of thinking. I consider this the challenge of the 21st century church. And the only way to get rid of it is intense Bible teaching that is not abstract, but applicable and resonates into today's world. And that's not going to happen in a jiffy. It's going to take time. We have to put people's faith and confidence in the written word in such a way that they don't just understand it, they practice it. I consider this the greatest challenge today. Not some things, you know, sometimes we're pulling issues about whether one is saved forever or not saved forever. You know, I strongly teach those things. That's not what I'm saying. Or whether it means you keep tithe or no tithe or those things. No. We need to present all of God's word in such a way that answers today's problems. Identity crisis. You know, the first thing God said to man, who told you that you were naked? Identity. Who told you? Who are you listening to? So, we need to solve those issues. It will reflect in how you work in the office. How do you conduct yourself at work? Oh, well, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. How is the money staying through? You are passing through, but the salary is staying. That's nonsense. So, we need to also know. Of course, like we said, the theology that you need to die and leave this earth so that you escape from the problems of this world is wrong theology. So all those things need to be resolved. So I don't think the church should pull itself into, you know, those things. You know, we should focus on theology and really teach, not abstract, that which answers today's problems. All right, so here you find in Luke 24, we're there last week. 31. Their eyes were open. We read it last week, right? There are no guilt. Thou hast not borne as he opened to us the scriptures. Now, if you throw that word there are no guilt, also Luke 24:45, we saw that last week, and Acts 7:55, Acts 16:14, Acts 17:2-3, Acts 26:18, which we're going to see in a moment, which is a spiritual encounter with knowledge. Acts 7:55 and 54, Acts 16:14, Acts 17:2-3, Acts 26:18. There are no guilt. Now take that word, there are no guilt, and throw it to the Old Testament. See where you're going to first find it. Genesis 3:5. This is Satan speaking. For God knows that the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be diagnosed. Watch what I'm about to say. Even information that looks harmless is spiritual. Every information as an object, it seeks that you worship something or someone or an idea. Diagnosis was first used in the Bible by the devil. Your eyes will be opened. So your eyes can be opened to see a body of knowledge. Alright? Your eyes can be opened to see a new lifestyle or culture. Or you can be like a servant of Elisha. 2 Kings 6. Where Elisha prayed, verse 17. Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. 17. And the Lord opened diagnosis. So, are my eyes opening to the world? Well, the more contact I have with the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 3, or the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 and 4, who walks in the minds of people, the more my eyes are opening. And what is the God? The God is revelation knowledge. So whichever way you are looking at something, instead of you're looking at what the God of this world and his systems is doing, or you're looking at what God is doing. So what are your eyes opening to? Remember, you can only wear a cloth if you believe it belongs to you. Wearing our clothes or changing our clothes means to wear a cloth that is yours. Hallelujah. You know, have you ever seen someone wear oversized shirts before? You say, whose shirt is this? Are you going to ask that, right? Oh, why didn't you check your size before you bought it? You get it? Because it should fit you. Now, God gave us clothes that fit us. But there are times we wear what does not belong to us, when we think we're someone else. So if your eyes are open to the enemy, the devil, the world, sin, and the flesh, you will wear something else. So therefore, look at 1 Timothy chapter, so 1 Peter 3. Peter writes about what we should wear. Today, fashion changes every now and then. Today, people now wear tennis shoes to native. In those days, they would say, Araoko. That means you are from the bush. Now, wow, lovely fashion. Interesting. There was a time we saw people wear, what do you call this thing? High heel shoes that has the, what do you call it? There's something called, huh? Say it loud, huh? There's a name I know. It's so big, huh? Platform. Things are changing. What else? Huh? Pentolin. Pencil. Anyway, I don't know. But then we used to see it in the pictures of our parents and we used to laugh. What are you wearing? But now it's like, wow. See how the world works. So, things can be fashionable today, they're not fashionable tomorrow, and you go on and on and on. And that's it. There was a time you had beard, you say, go and shave now, this is not good. Then you're beard gang. It just works like that. That's how the world works. So, your eyes be opened to the word. So here is Peter. He says, yeah, you're married to an unbeliever. I know. He says, but you will win them by your, verse 2, your behavior. Someone say behavior. Say my behavior matters. Say my behavior matters. Don't say no matter what I do, I'm a saint. Or God do. Nah, it matters. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plating of hair or wearing of, now you don't expect to see billion braids here, right? They didn't have it. So plating of hair now will be go to the salon, make your hair, put relaxer and all that. And it says, wearing of gold, put on apparel. Let it be the eating man of the heart. Who's the eating man of the heart? The new creation. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 to 27. And the word hidden there is cryptos, which means you are not going to see it by sight. Who you really are is hidden. Now, what hides you? Your physical body. There's nothing different in your body and the unbelievers. It's the same thing. Not even in the way you dress. Most of our dress pattern we're getting from the world. But there's a hidden man of the heart. Hidden. And Peter says here, this hidden man of the heart is not corruptible. Peter says is incorruptible. And the Greek he uses here, I gave you the last time, is the word aphatos. A-P-H-T-H-A-R-T-O-S. Let me tell you the difference. We're going to see shortly. I just mentioned that the world's fashion is always changing, right? Yeah. There are some things that were not acceptable, they are now acceptable. You know, back then you had a way you talked to elders, even when you're going to disagree. You spoke. But now it's acceptable to say anything. You see, Christians do things like that. Christians use F word. And they use it so easily. So it's like this. Some things are not acceptable. Now they're acceptable. You know, we were growing up and when someone is a homosexual, when he goes, you know, now say, I'm coming out. And people say, and you say, what's going on? Well, you have to accept people. Let people be who they are. So I say, it's about who? It's about let people be free. So I say, to be what? To whatever is in their mind. There's be expression. Okay, so I told someone, I said, okay, there's be expression. So if your 7-year-old girl says she wants to get married, how can you say that? No, she should be free. Say, Daddy, can I marry the cat? That's nonsense now. Oh, so there's also nonsense. I thought there was nothing nonsense again. We just determine what I am. Ah, I think today I'm a lion. Tomorrow I'm a donkey. You get it? So you have those kind of things. Changing fashion. I know the devil has a system that those that will defend it will speak very good grammar. Logical. Very logical. And say, human rights. Now, I love human rights a lot because it's an area of my specialization. But human rights can be so ungodly. It's what you like. What you want. Do you get it? And the moment a man says it's what I want, he begins to worship himself. And so, the world is just like that. You are not made to live how you like. You are created to worship God. So the writer here says, the Greek word here, aphatos. It means, just like God, it doesn't change. It's used for God in Romans 1:23. We've done this study. It's used for His Word, Mark 16:20. It's used for God, 1 Timothy 1:17. For our inheritance, 1 Peter 1:4. For the new birth, 1 Peter 1:23. I'll take it again. Mark 16:20. Romans 1:23. 1 Timothy 1:17. 1 Peter 1:4. 1 Peter 1:23. It's also used for our reward. 1 Corinthians 9:25 and the bodies in redemption, 1 Corinthians 15 and 52. So this will be the guidance, how we see ourselves. Watch what I'm about to say, guys. Put this down. Christian character does not change with time. It doesn't change with days. See, things like, that was then. That was then. That, you know, people are not married and they're having sex, doesn't mind. That was then. No. Christian character remains the same. The Word of God remains the same. It's not going to change. If the Word of God will not change, then my values must not change. Christian character and behavior will not change. It won't change because people are changing. It won't change. Well, that was back in those days that you can't drink alcohol as a Christian. Now there's freedom. Where did it come from? Additional Bible text? No. Well, some say, show me where it says alcohol is a sin. No, you say, don't continue. Show me! Jesus not turn water to wine? Did he give you? You get it. Now we have series on this. and you call yourself a Christian, we explain that. Right or wrong. We have a book. Excuse me, Pastor, I have a question. We answer those questions there. But Christian conduct and character doesn't change. Much of what happens is we're lost. Have you seen some guys, before they left the country? Oh, okay, this is a very good illustration. You say, and they're very respectful. You say, if you're Yoruba, you know, Yorubas have a custom of, a cutscene, you kneel down, you prostrate, and all of that. Did I tell you the story of how, that's how I was trained. So I got to government college, I'm a senior, and because you're a senior, you know how people, looking up to you. Some, I'm a senior boy. Hey, you come. Hey, some of you now come and replay what happened in your house, at the body house. Come here! Yeah. And sometimes it's a show of what you saw at home. So my dad comes to visit. I'm in SS2 going to 3, not in 3 yet. But I'm already a prefect. So he said, good morning. I said, morning, sir. He said, what's happening? So, I'm lost in the world. I said, good morning, sir. I said, what are you trying to pick? I said, good morning, sir. I said, what happened to your hand? And all my juniors were looking at me. Oh no, it's going down, 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 down. You guys, they travel abroad. And sometimes it's just 1 week conference. The venue is not far from the airport. You know, they come back and say, hi, mom. That means you are lost. Right? That's what's going on. We shouldn't get lost. Hallelujah. No. I travel to different countries and I get to see. Now, this is my culture. I'm not saying you should do this. I'm saying this is how I was trained. How I was trained to curtsy towards adults. When she's always older, in fact, if I see you for the first time, sometimes even some of you have seen me, say, I'll first refer to you like you are an elderly person. That's a typical trait. You don't say, Bobo, eh? Then you now find out the guy is your uncle's elder brother. I said, sorry the way I said it last week. That's not good. You should first act like I don't know you. I first have a default action to see that you're older. You know, that's how it is. So if I go anywhere, I'm talking about, I'm greeting Americans, I'm greeting those who are Europeans, Brits. I'm saying, and I'm going down to greet them. And they say, I don't know. I said, that's my way to respect you. I'm not going to change because I'm in the United States of America. Nope. I learned honor as a value, not as a pretending attitude. Now, I'm not asking you to do this, but whatever you do in Nigeria, do in Spain. If you do it in Spain, do it in Nigeria, because it's your value. Are you getting what I'm saying? All right. Does it make sense? So now, that's why Paul, 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Why does he have to say this? Know ye not that you are the temple of God? 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? 1 Corinthians 6:3. Do you not know? 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not. Why does he have to say this? Corinth is like Lagos. Lagos has every culture, every tribe. You know? I remember when I was different religions. When I was where I grew up, my parents, when I was probably younger, those we had Yorubas, we had Hausas were majorly in the compound. We had Igbos, same right, and we had Muslims. So it's like everybody's here. Everybody's here. Corinth is just like that. They had Jews and Gentiles, so they had diversities of culture. So it was very easy to just pick something because your neighbor is like that. Very easy to pick something because your associate at work is like that. Notice that there is no letter of Paul where he used idols like Corinth. Idols, 1 Corinthians 8 idols, 1 Corinthians 10 idols, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1 and 2 idols. Why? Because it's like a confluence town. Everybody's there. So Christians were having identity crisis. So you had a man had his father's wife. He could be acceptable by others, but he was doing it. You had people also have, they treated sex like leisure. That's going on in Corinth. Why? Because other cultures are coming. So you have people suffering identity crisis. They are believers, but their actions are not. Paul will say, even these kind of things, we don't even find them among unbelievers. How would you have your father's wife and come to church and be speaking in tongues? 1 Corinthians 5. So why would people have identity crisis? I say number one, ignorance. What did I call it? Ignorance. When you don't know. Secondly, is refusal to act on what you know. Or let me put it like this, refusal to renew your mind. Refusal to renew your mind. So, a Christian can have identity crisis. And how do you know? You know it when you get, you don't know, among believers, you don't really feel it because we are all acting alike. We lift our hands, we worship God. But when you now go to work, or you are in the bus, or you are in the airplane, or you are on the street, and somebody, you know, you've seen that happen before. Somebody just bashes your car. Or you are trying to negotiate a turn. And somebody just say, something wrong with your eye? Okay, then look first. So, and you just change your voice. So you don't say that in church. You just say, bless you. And the guy says, oh, is your medicine expired? See? Me? Just look at the guy's height is not so much. And just come out from the car. You don't do it in church. When you say, hope you are not offended. I know, bless you. We are brethren. But here you are. You say, no, don't tell me. Bro, don't bother me. There was this guy, you know, this church, Ironio. They used to have a sticker they put on their cars. They write Ironio. So there are two of them. So this guy bashed the car of another church member. He said, it's all joy. He said, what kind of joy? Okay, come on, you my car. You know, sometimes we just lose our identity. We lose our identity. You're in the office, you want to talk about something that's gone wrong, because of the management, and everybody's saying, and then you say, Lord, you just begin to say, you swear words. Ah! This is not church. This is not church. There's a guy like that, Pastor, you should teach a lot. So I was trying to tell him about someone, I said, Pastor so and so. He said, no! M.O.G. Don't bring that! What? You know, what we call those brethren in those who say, you are B.O.L., believer on leave. You went on leave. You are not available now in Christianity. and that's because you are lost in the world. You don't know who you are. Hallelujah. So I know who I am. In Genesis 3, you don't see what happened to Eve? Identity crisis. Had God said questions that you shouldn't eat of every tree of God? She answered. And when she answered, you saw ignorance. So, identity crisis. So what did God ask them in verse 16 and 17? Sorry, verse 9 and 10. He says, who told you you were naked? Who? Identity crisis. Who told you you are sanguine? Who told you that's who you are? Who told you that you can't resist sexual urges? Who told you? No, you are born again. Who told you need to smoke a stick of cigarette to feel cool? Who told you? Who told you that? You are born of the Spirit. Say, I'm born of the Spirit. She like me, I'm born of the Spirit. So it's who told you? Well, Facebook, Twitter, the TV series you watch on TV, Netflix movies. Who told you? You must learn to put the Word of God above the things that you must judge everything you hear through the lenses of the Word. Who told you? Now, spiritual growth is as we keep hearing God's Word, we drop things, culture we learn from the world, from our, call it our different ethnic groups, or what we learned in school, where we grew up from. Just like Abraham was a Chaldean, but gradually he grew out of human culture. Who told you? Say, I'm born of the Spirit. Who told you? That means if I'm born of the Spirit and I know I am born of the Spirit, then my identity must be from the Spirit. There's a hidden man of the heart that I'm not going to see in movies. There's a hidden man of the heart I won't see in fashion magazines. There's a hidden man of the heart I won't see on Twitter. I will only see it in the Word. And that is who I am. Are you here? I must learn to wear that all the time. So we're going to look at the Old Testament. Time is running out, but we'll do what we can today. Look at the Old Testament. And see people like you and I that found themselves in a world different from who they are. We're going to look at two individuals and two more as we proceed. I was going to stop this series today, but I'm going to extend it till August. Learning something from me. Are you sure? The first person is Joseph. Joseph grew up, Genesis, you know, 1 Corinthians 10, just write this down, tells us that these things happened as examples, verse 6 and verse 11, to us, for admonition. Hebrews 4:2 says the gospel preached to us was preached to them. Hebrews 4:11 says we should not follow the example of unbelief. So, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 and verse 11, Hebrews 4, verse 2 and 11 shows us we have patterns in the Old Testament which we should not do and which we also should do. So, look at Joseph. Now, you know, Joseph, when he was born, Genesis 45. Not before 45, sorry. Genesis 41. Oh, come on, I'm not doing that. We'll come to that one later, sorry. Genesis 37 first. Here is Joseph. He had a dream. Now his father loved him more than all his children. Now that's verse 3. Showing you he's the firstborn son. Which means he has an office, a role to play. So he has a role to play in this earth. Alright, good. Now, he dreamed a dream, verse 5. Just like Adam. Just like his granddad. Or great-granddad Abraham, his granddad Isaac, and also his dad Jacob. He dreamed a dream. He had a vision. Right? Again, he dreamed again. In verse 9. A dream. So he had a revelation of who he was. So he knew who he was. He knew that he had service. He knew he had a purpose why he's born. But somehow, circumstances, and then in our lives, we cannot determine a good number of circumstances. Some of you didn't determine, for example, to be born as a Nigerian. If you were given a choice, some of you would change. I remember my dad, he and my brother, my late brother, they used to have this argument all the time. Because my brother was a bit on the rough side. He got born again, backslid. And then they'll have tussles all the time. Interestingly, you know, my dad made him stop following me because he felt I was an extreme Christian. So when he became an extreme non-Christian attitude, he now called the extreme Christian to help him balance the sun. That's what happened. So I was now the arbiter between the both of them. And so sometimes my dad would say, "Ah, why are you doing this?" And I told him something very critical. I said, "You know," so he was trying to choose his friends for him. I said, "You know, sit down, Dad. You know this guy didn't choose you. So what do you mean? He didn't choose you. You just gave birth to him. What gives you the idea? If he was to choose, he would have chosen." That's ah. He said, "Same here." And then I talked to him like that. I said, These are his choices. Your job is not to make those choices for him. It's to help him make the right ones. And so, my dad goes, well, I said, for example, I know you don't drink, you don't smoke, but you have friends who come and they do it. And he sees it. And then my brother, quite intelligent, will always say, but your friend drinks. I know he didn't start this year. He started at my age. Dad would say, you know. So that went on between. Hallelujah. So I said, well, he needs to find out who he is first. And that's going to be by the word of God. Okay? So you have Joseph. He knows. You don't know how you're going to be. You just find yourself in your office. Different circumstance will be arranged. Sometimes you don't even know what's going on. This is not what I planned. I mean, I'm born of the Spirit. I'm the light of the world. You now see a lot of darkness. Ah, this light is not shining you. So Joseph is there. And he's in prison. He could just have been arguing. Complaining. Oh, sorry. He's in Potiphar's house. He said, I just... And says, what is the purpose? All the dreams, see waiting the thing land me. All the revelation, study, Greek, Hebrew, insights, excite. Sure. He just becomes an Egyptian. No. He acted on that revelation. Potiphar says, this guy is not like a slave. He doesn't have that mentality. He made him to be head over his house. Now, in Egypt, that's a big deal. Why? He never forgot his identity. If you notice the life of Joseph, from the time he was sent to slavery till Genesis 50, he was a servant. He was over something serving. Why? He never lost that identity. Of course, the wife of Potiphar, you know, decided to send him text message. I like you. I like your lips. That's prelim. I like your shape. Ha. Ha. Yawan. He's moving. And then, trying to get him to sleep with him. He says, no. I can't offend my master. Oh God. He doesn't lose sight of who he is. Listen guys, he doesn't even know whether he will see his family again. God didn't show that vision to him. You know, don't worry, after a while, you will have a dream. After that, Pharaoh is going to dream a dream. You're going to give interpretation, then you're going to come out again, and I'm going to be prime minister. That was not in the package. All he knew was, I'm going to serve and rule, but now it's getting dark. But you know, he never lost his identity. So circumstances don't change you, they only reveal you. Don't say, hey, you know, if there was church there, maybe if I'm hearing you, pastor, every day, maybe I will not do those things, Oga. When you want to start knowing how somebody will change, when you start giving excuses, you are about to change. Remember? Adam, why did he eat it? The woman. He didn't say, honey. You have said, before, you have said, ah, honey, I really like you. The woman. Woman, the serpent. Serpent. Hey. So it's not today people have said, they are passing the ball. He gets in there. He's sent to prison. He goes to prison. He will have been complaining. This word is nonsense. What is all this Christian worship? All this Christian living for God, living for God, after I see where he landed me. That would have been his sermon in prison. You say, wow. Let me tell you, somebody did devotion. What is it? I did more than this. Prayer group, study group, evangelism. There's even one called WCC. See where he landed me. I'm going to give yourself prayer. No, he still serves. He's in the world. But he's not all this world. The guys had two dreams. He interpreted the dreams. One died, the other one that stayed alive did not remember him in his life. For God. Not really, he didn't talk about it. He still stayed. You know, right there in prison, he's also made the chief over all the affairs. They could trust him. He hasn't changed his character. He's still Joseph. He's who he is. Hallelujah. So I walk in revelation. No matter what's going on in the world, nothing changes who I am. Not the social media, not changing culture. I walk in the spirit. In the name of Jesus. It's still out there. We'll continue with that next week. Then you have Moses. You know, Moses was born at a tumultuous period where young boys were killed. He's preserved. Exodus 2. The parents knew by revelation who he was. And then they said, Miriam, you know, lead this guy to the house of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter sees him, likes him, and then just like God's wisdom of hiding things, she says, go back, look for a maid or a midwife that can nurture this child for me. And they took him back to his mom. So he grows up knowing who he is. Alright? So when it's full grown, now you know who you are. Now go back into the commercial world. Come on. Go back into tech. Go back into entertainment. Are you out there? Go back into politics. Go into government. Go into science. But right now you know who you are. I'm going to talk about this next week. There are some times your entry into certain things is premature. Particularly when you need to be fully grounded. When people hurriedly leave their country, where their church is, to quickly travel, saying they are Japa. Many times, they lose their spiritual lives because they were never strong and solid. So they become exactly what they never dreamt of in the countries they find themselves. Moses was first of all mentored before Joseph went to Egypt, or Moses stayed in Pharaoh's house. He was well grounded. He knew who he was. So he grew up, he was in the university, he grew up to PhD, he has different PhDs. Pharaoh was going to hand over the kingdom to him. He's an intellectual. He's now a professor of physics, hydrodynamics, nuclear physics. He knows so much, but he doesn't lose his identity. Hallelujah. So it's not what you know that changes you. It's the fact that you lost your identity. One day he saw an Hebrew man and an Egyptian fighting. He knew who his brother was there. He knew who to side. When he saw the two Hebrews fighting Israelites, he knew that they were his. First, when they blew his cover, he ran back. Right at the back of the desert, he still did not forget who he was. We're going to continue on that. So, circumstances don't change you. They only reveal you. You know, when you stop studying the word, you stop praying because you are busy. You are losing your identity. When you stop coming to church like you used to because you are now a CEO, you are losing your identity. When you stop going for evangelism, because you know, and you start saying, I can be sponsoring those doing it, you are losing your identity. When you stop listening to your pastor to give you direction, instruction, correction, you are losing your identity. It's not age that changed you. Because there are older people who are submissive, spiritual. It's not wealth. There are richer people who are holy in their conduct and sanctified. It's not the country that changed you. It's because you were never strong. Sometimes, people were never born again. Hallelujah. Learn something? Say, I know who I am. Stand to your feet and just pray in tongues. Say, Lord, my eyes are open to see who I am. I don't lose my identity in this world. You put your spirit within us.